So today I would like to talk about Noah and the courage challenge that we learn from Noah's life is that we learn to work, we learn to wait, and we learn to endure obediently and patiently. Of course, we've all heard about Noah and Noah's ark and the flood. But what about Noah's preparation? The years and years of preparation that he had to go through. His courage challenge required him to work, to wait, and to endure obediently and patiently. I'd like us to turn to Genesis chapter 5, verse 28. When I was a kid, I was so intrigued by the lives of these ones, and Methuselah living to be 969 years old, and I believe if you look at the record of Scripture, the genealogy, that he died in the year of the flood. It says in Genesis 5:28, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years." The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. Now, even though it says they were the heroes of old, men of renown, the Hebrew word Nephilim means fallen ones. God's perspective is that these men were not heroes, but they were fallen. Because in verse 5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Man's wickedness had become exceedingly great. The issue of sin had taken over the world. The sinfulness of man, left unchecked, left unredeemed, was causing destruction in people's lives. The depravity of man, men giving themselves to sin, brings destruction. People embraced wickedness and rebelled against God. The Hebrew word rasa means sins against others that cause pain, violate basic human rights, and are even profited from. Rasa means meanness, being mean to others, purposely profiting from harm caused to others. And this kind of behavior brings God's judgment. And God's judgment came. Verse 6. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. God's heart was pained. So the Lord said, "I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them." God was exceedingly grieved by man's wickedness. When we sin, and when we continue to sin, God is grieved. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. God is grieved when we continue in sin, when we give ourselves to sin. When we go in that direction, the Bible says that sin left unchecked brings destruction. And it doesn't just bring destruction to us, it destroys the relationships in our lives. The addictions of life, the sin addictions of life, it destroys people's lives. And that's what grieves God, because God wants to bring life, an abundant life to us. And so God is grieved when we give our lives to sin. But He's overjoyed when we turn back to Him. Verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. This is the story of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and Noah walked with God. Noah found favor with God. Noah was blameless. The Bible says that Noah was blameless. It doesn't mean he was faultless. None of us are faultless, but he was blameless. He had a relationship with the Lord. When he did sin, he turned back to God. When he did sin, he confessed to the Lord. He didn't run away from God. He ran to the Lord. He was transparent before the Lord. He confessed his sin. And likewise, when we turn back to the Lord, when we sin, when we turn back to the Lord and we confess our sin and we're not trying to hide our sin as if, you know, as Lee shared, as if we could even hide our sin. When we are not self-deceived, but when we are open before the Lord and we're transparent before Him and we lay our lives before Him, He washes us. He forgives us. He cleanses us. And yes, then we are blameless, not faultless. None of us are without faults, but we are blameless. The blame stops. The condemnation stops. And we are blameless before God. Noah was not sinless, but he was godly. He was humble. He humbled himself before the mighty hand of the Lord. And that God lifted him up in due time, perhaps 100 years later, but he lifted him up. He was not arrogant. He was not prideful. Noah walked with God. He had a relationship with God. Noah was chosen by God to be different. And so we have the story of Noah and the great flood. It's a story that we've learned that even ancient cultures refer to this great flood. Cultures throughout the world have an understanding that a great flood occurred. And for our college students, our high school students getting ready to go to college, they need to be equipped when professors will start scoffing at the biblical stories such as of Noah and Jonah and the whale. They need to be equipped. I have from our literature book here at Living Grace Christian School a story called The Search for Everlasting Life. It's from this ancient piece of literature that is called, you can see a little archaeological dig, this piece of literature that was called, all right, that was found, called the Epic of Gilgamesh. Different fragments that have been found, all right, and pieced together. We don't have the whole account, but it just again points out that this word of God has been preserved down through the ages. It did not have to be found in an archaeological dig, although we did have the Dead Sea Scrolls. All right, but even before that, we had the word of God. We have the word of God in this condition that has been transcribed by scribes before there were printing presses, before there was laptops and computers and typewriters. But the Word of God has been penned for us through the ages by scribes. And that should even speak to us just the everlasting nature of the Word of God. But here we have this Epic of Gilgamesh, all right, that has been found. And we don't have the whole account. But in this, we see a pagan's perspective of the great flood. A section of this Epic of Gilgamesh that is particular interest, I'm reading here from the book here, is a story of the Sumerian Noah. They call him Ut-Napishtim, Ut Napishtim is what they called Noah. It's about the great flood of Genesis. In Gilgamesh version, it's just one distorted form of the true event. According to Gilgamesh's epic, the gods became upset. The gods, lowercase g, became upset with the people of the earth because they were noisy and disturbed their sleep. And this is why the gods decided to send the flood. The Gilgamesh tablets indicate that the gods sent the flood simply because they felt like it. And that's what you see with pagan gods. You see this capricious nature, this changing nature, or, you know, they're almost human-like, where I'm in this mood one day, or I'm in that mood this day, and I'm going to treat my subjects according to my mood. Aren't we glad that we serve a God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever? That He is a loving, almighty God. And we can count upon our one true God. The story opposes the truth that the righteous God sent the flood to punish the people for continuing in sin, and that He graciously preserved Noah and his family and made provisions for the continuation of the human race. Gilgamesh thinks that if he can find Ut-Napishtim, and remember Ut-Napishtim is the Noah, whom the gods have rewarded with immortality. This is all from this pagan account. It's so interesting. He too can learn the secret of everlasting life. See, there's this thread coming through of everlasting life. How can I gain everlasting life? Ut-Napishtim gives Gilgamesh some tasks of reform, but he fails in them and finally dies without hope. He gave him a task that if you can stay awake for 7 days, night and day, if you can stay awake for 7 days, you will be granted eternal life. Well, Gilgamesh fell asleep the first night. And you see such the contrast that eternal life can only be given through coming to Jesus Christ. It's a gift, the gift of salvation. It's not something we earn. And so, the portion of the epic has been greatly revised to make it readable, of course. It begins with Gilgamesh's remorse over the death of his friend Enkidu, and his realization that he too will eventually die. Gilgamesh does not want to die, and he begins a long journey in search of eternal life. Gilgamesh says, "Because of my brother, I am afraid of death. Because of my brother, I stray through the wilderness and cannot rest. But now, young woman, maker of wine, since I have seen your face, do not let me see the face of death, which I dread so much." She answered, "Gilgamesh, where are you hurrying to? You will never find that life for which you are looking. When the gods created man, they allotted to him death. But life they retained in their own keeping. As for you, Gilgamesh, fill your belly with good things. Day and night, night and day, dance and be merry. Feast and rejoice. Let your clothes be fresh. Bathe yourself in water. Cherish the little child that holds your hand and make your wife happy in your embrace. For this too is the lot of man. Eat, drink, and be merry," as we've seen in the Word of God. But Gilgamesh said to Siduri, the young woman, "How can I be silent? How can I rest when Enkidu, whom I love, is dust, and I too shall die and be laid in the earth forever?" He said again, "Young woman, tell me now which is the way to Ut-Napishtim, the son of Ubarotutu. What directions are there for the passage? Give me directions. I will cross the ocean if it is possible. If it is not, I will wander still farther in the wilderness." All right? And so Gilgamesh goes to find Ut-Napishtim. And it says, "To Ut-Napishtim alone of men, the gods have given eternal life." And so we see fragments of understanding, but it's not the truth. We see fragments of hope, fragments of desire for eternal life, but not understanding the truth. Not understanding that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That we don't have to try to meet the needs of a changing God and wondering what He's thinking of us and, you know, and His capriciousness. Gilgamesh says to Ut-Napishtim again, "Noah," when he finds him, after he finds him, O Father Utnapishtim, you who have entered the assembly of the gods, I wish to question you concerning the living and the dead. How shall I find the life for which I am searching? Utnapishtim replies to him, there is no permanence. Do we build a house to stand forever? Do we seal a contract to hold for all time? Aren't you glad that we do have a house forever, an eternal home? Do brothers divide an inheritance to keep forever? Does the flood time of rivers endure? It is only the nymph of the dragonfly who sheds her larva and sees the sun in his glory. From the days of old there is no permanence. The sleeping and the dead, how like they are like a painted death. Where is there between the master and the servant when both have fulfilled their doom? When the Anunnaki, the judges, come together, and Mimutun, the mother of destinies, together they decree the fates of men. Life and death they allot, but the day of death they do not disclose. And then it's the summary here of the pagan's view of the flood. Utnapishtim tells Gilgamesh how the gods capriciously decided to send a universal flood to destroy all men. The coming flood was supposed to be kept secret, but one of the gods revealed it to Utnapishtim, Noah, in a dream. Utnapishtim built a great ship and purposely deceived the people about the purposes of the ship. Noah did not deceive the people. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. Utnapishtim and his relatives, servants, and animals were gathered safely in the boat before the rains, which lasted 6 days and nights. After releasing birds to test the conditions of the earth, Utnapishtim left the boat and made a sacrifice to the gods, some of whom had been regretting sanctioning the flood. God did not regret sanctioning the flood. The god Enlil then decided to grant Utnapishtim and his wife eternal life. And so we see a pagan's view of the flood. It's very interesting. And so the story of Noah. The story of Noah instructs us. It instructs us regarding how God provides a way of salvation. We are living in a time in which we need salvation. And not only us, but others need salvation. We need to recognize that there is a judgment for sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to understand that we may be in the ark of Jesus Christ. We are in the salvation ark of Jesus Christ, going in safety from the floodwaters of sin's destruction. But we need to be motivated to share of the ark of Jesus Christ with others. To share that Jesus Christ provides safety from the destructive effects of sin. Look at Genesis 6, verse 10. It says, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. This violence, the Hebrew word Hamas, it means purposeful wrongs to hurt and destroy others. Again, meanness towards others, trying to destroy others. This is what was happening rampantly on the face of the earth. And again, it brings God's judgment. Sin left unchecked. Sin unrepented of. Sin in unredeemed man results in the judgment of God. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. The ark. Through God's judgment of evil, the ark was designed to be a large vessel to carry Noah, his family, and the animals safely through the flood. The ark is symbolic of salvation that we have from the judgment of sin through redemption provided in Christ. Verse 17. God said, I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. God's covenant protection of salvation extended to Noah's family. This is a consistent theme in Scripture. A blessing that is given to the children of godly parents. While, of course, we acknowledge that each child must come to the Lord for salvation, we acknowledge that there are no grandchildren, per se, in the kingdom of God. Each child must come to that place of a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Each child must become born again. Each child must call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. It emphasizes the importance of our parental responsibility with our children. But there is a covenant of blessing and protection and salvation with godly families. Verse 19. God said to Noah, you are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. It says every kind of animal. Emphasis on the word kind. In Genesis 1:24, it says, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. Livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. The teaching of evolution is in direct contradiction to the Word of God. Again, for our young people approaching college, they need to be equipped with a strong biblical worldview. It says, the Bible says that everything has been created according to its kind. We may see variation within species of animals. We may even see adaptation within species. But we do not see one animal changing into another animal. We do not see one species changing into another species. The Bible says that we have been created according to our kinds. Humans have been created as humans. Animals, all the different species, have been created according to their kinds. We need to be strong in helping our young people to grow up with a biblical worldview. Verse 21. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah built the ark exactly according to God's specifications. He followed all of God's instructions. Noah was characterized by obedience. He was marked by obedience. Noah worked, waited, and endured obediently and patiently. While God judges those living in unrepentant sin, He saves those who turn to Him and respond to Him in obedience and faith. Can you imagine the ridicule and the put-downs that Noah must have received? Wickedness prevailed in society. Violence prevailed in society. Noah was righteous before God. What must it have been like for those wicked men to be taunting him mercilessly? I can imagine the taunts. Where is the water, Noah? What are you going to do with this big boat, Noah? You're building an ark where there's no water. How is it going to float, Noah? Oh, there's Noah, still working on his ark. It took a long time for Noah to build the ark. Perhaps 100 years, or perhaps he had to endure and wait 100 years. He went through the crucible of trusting God for years. This morning I was blessed by how Minister Bill started the service. He talked about how blessed is the man who hopes and waits upon the Lord. That it's good to hope and wait and be in that posture of trusting Him and recognizing that what the Lord has promised us may not come like this. It is good to wait and hope and trust in the Lord. Noah had to endure ages of ridicule with no outward manifestation of God's promise. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation." Noah was found righteous in his generation. 2 Peter 2:5. In 2 Peter 2:5, Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. In Hebrews 11:7, it says, "By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen." See, there are things in our lives that we have to walk in faith about, and it includes both the blessings and the warnings. We have to walk in faith about both the blessings and the warnings, things that are not yet seen, promises the Lord has provided to us. But also, we need to heed the warnings. And the warnings are just as important as the promises. I know there's been times in my life where the Lord has disciplined me and He's warned me. And I am so grateful for His warnings. I am so grateful for His discipline. I am so grateful that He stopped me in my tracks. I am so grateful that He said, "You need to turn around, Dan. And you need to do it now." Amen. We need to heed in faith the warnings. And it may just be a voice in the Lord. It may just be the Word of God. But we need to take these warnings in faith as well. And so in Hebrews 11:7, "By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. While the wicked did not choose to have faith, they couldn't see the water. They couldn't see any kind of sea in which his boat would be floating in. While they chose not to believe, Noah lived by faith." Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 through 22, it says, "It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." It's better to suffer for doing good than to do evil. "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God." The Bible says that He cleanses us from acts that lead to death and gives us a good conscience that we may serve the living God. "Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God." It saves you. by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. The ark is salvation. The ark is like salvation. And just as God provided Noah and his family with an ark to save them from God's judgment, to save them from the destructive floodwaters, bringing judgment on the wickedness and the sin, the wickedness that, you got to understand, the wickedness that were hurting people, that were destroying other people's lives, mercilessness, the fighting, the violence, that He brought this judgment upon the earth. It was just. It was right. Amidst that, God provided salvation. He provided an ark. He provided a boat. And just like He provided Noah and his family with an ark of salvation, the Lord provides us an ark. The Lord provides an ark to the people in our society. The Lord provides an ark to us, to our families, to our neighbors, to our co-workers. The Lord provides an ark today if people will simply hear and respond to Jesus Christ. This ark is named Jesus Christ. This ark named Jesus Christ is salvation. This ark named Jesus Christ is salvation from the floodwaters of destruction that sin brings. This ark is Jesus Christ to save us, to save others. And we need to recognize that there is something called God's judgment. God's judgment for sin. That sin left unchecked will bring destruction. We know ultimately in hell that if a person doesn't come to Christ, it brings destruction in hell for all of eternity. And sin destroys people's lives. Sin, giving oneself over to sin, leads to addictions and things that people, I just gotta do it, I gotta have it, I gotta have this animalistic instincts, this evolutionary philosophy, where I'm just like an animal, I see that and I want it, and I'm gonna have it. No, we're different. We are not animals. We don't believe in evolution. We believe that each of us have been created by God, that we have value, that other person has value. Alright, that person that maybe isn't so strong at recess has value. The elderly lady crossing the street has value. The baby in the womb has value. All people have value. That we have value. And others have value. And we need to be motivated that sin is real. Death is real. Destruction is real. God's judgment is real. Hell is real. Heaven is real. And we need to be motivated to bring Christ, to bring the ark, to say, I have an ark here. I have an ark named Jesus Christ that can save you, that can bring salvation to you and your family, that can save you for all of eternity, that can turn your lives and your relationships around so that you can live the way God created us to live in freedom from sin and its destructive effects. We need to be motivated to bring the ark of Jesus Christ to others. God is patient. He wants all to come to repentance and turn to Him. He wants all to find His ark. He wants all to find Jesus Christ, who safely brings us through the flood to safety, to salvation. Again, in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. The water baptism symbolizes a salvation that Jesus Christ's resurrection brings us. Romans 2:4 speaks of the riches of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience, that God's kindness leads you to repentance. Back to Genesis chapter 7, and the story continues. Genesis 7, verse 2. God said to Noah, take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, a little bit different from the pagan's version, Gilgamesh's version. And I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth. Noah was 600 years old. How long did Noah have to work, to wait, and to endure? Perhaps 100 years. Verse 7. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the flood waters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. God vindicated Noah's patient and trustful obedience, and he saved Noah and his family from the judgment of sin. Noah was a champion of faith. Again, Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. He became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah had to work, Noah had to wait, and Noah had to endure obediently and patiently until the promise of the flood, the warning of the flood, came and his ark would be necessary as a means of salvation from the judgment of sin. Noah was declared righteous by faith, and that faith was evidenced by obedience. Make us all to stand. So often we equate faith with the blessings that we want to see come to pass in our lives. We equate faith with the promises of things that will come into our lives. We also need to equate faith and understand the warning of God. The warning of God. For us and for others, that we take this warning by faith. And we may be saved. I'm saved. You're saved. We may have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean we sometimes revert to sinful ways. And to understand that there is a warning. The sin left unchecked leads to destruction. But when we turn back to Christ, we have an ark of safety. And also, we need to be inspired to bring the ark of Jesus Christ to others. Like us all to bow our heads right now. I'd like you to think of one person in your life who needs the ark of Christ's safety. Think of that one person right now who needs the ark of salvation. Father, in faith, we receive your warning today. We receive the warning of Noah today. Oh, Lord God, let us, with the compassion of Jesus Christ, whose mercies are new every morning, who does not desire that anyone would perish, but that all would come to repentance. As we've seen in His Word, Lord God, that He desires all that come to repentance, to come to you, Lord God. Your patience, Lord God. Father, help us to share the compassion of Christ with others. Help us to share that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to the Father except through Him. Oh, Lord God, I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to share Christ with a world that needs you, that needs the ark of Christ to bring safety, to bring salvation. And if there is anyone here, if you have never come to Christ, you've never come to the ark of Christ's safety, and you want to today to make sure that you are in that salvation of Jesus Christ. No one looking about. I just encourage you to lift up your hand right now to the Lord. Just lift up your hand. I want to lead you in a prayer of salvation. I see that hand. Anyone else? I see that hand. Anyone else? Just repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I need you. I recognize that I have sinned. I recognize that I have done wicked things. And right now, I need an ark. I need an ark of salvation. And I turn to you. I confess Jesus is Lord. I make Jesus my Lord. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I receive you, Lord Christ, as my Savior. Thank you for making me your child. Help me to walk with you. Help me to walk with you as Noah walked with you. An imperfect man, but one that had a relationship with you. Help me to have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name. Amen.